I want to share with you today from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. We're going to talk about today, it really does matter. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 is where we begin reading. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to them, 'Men, brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Again, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for your word. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. And Lord, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the title of this morning's message is, of course, "It Really Does Matter," or "Doctrine, It Really Does Matter." And I want to start out by reminding you that there is a mentality in the world today that it really does not matter what you believe as long as you believe. Which makes absolutely no sense to me, but there is that mentality among some churches. Among people, it really does not matter where you go to church as long as you go to church. Which once again makes no sense to me, but it seems to be the foundation of some people's spiritual life. And because of those mentalities, we seem to be moving toward a doctrineless church. A church who does not want to teach anything, but rather had much prefer to be politically correct, acceptance of all things and all lifestyles. And I just want to remind you today that there comes a point that you've got to take a stand. You have to be willing to take that stand. The stand for the truth is where we begin. That's what Paul and Barnabas found themselves having to do in this church at Antioch. It says certain men had come in among them, a specific group of men who had no doubt been instructed and influenced by the teachings of the Pharisees of that day, ready to stand against anything that threatened the Pharisaistic type of religion that they lived under. Men whose goal was to destroy the New Testament church that was just blooming. Men who had their custom of circumcision and demanded among the people at the church of Antioch that you had to be circumcised to be saved, making that a condition of salvation, which we know is absolutely ridiculous. Paul and Barnabas knew that was absolutely ridiculous, but apparently they were very insistent on this doctrine. And the way it's constructed here, when it says these men taught, it's in the present tense. It means they were going around teaching continually. And no matter what Paul and Barnabas said, they would not shut up. I can't imagine as they went through the congregation at Antioch, planting the doubts. You know you're really not saved, don't you? You know that you really, if you were to die today, you'd go to hell because you've not been circumcised, because you've not followed the law of Moses. And they're spreading that seed of doubt throughout the congregation. Paul described them like this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He said this, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, despite our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." False brethren, listed there and mentioned there in Galatians chapter 4, literally means pretenders. Those who pretend to be believers. And they were pretending for the purpose of causing trouble and havoc in the New Testament church. Their goal was to remove the foundational doctrine of salvation. So, of course, that brought a sure confrontation. We love church confrontations, don't we? Well, not really, but the truth is sometimes it's necessary. Paul and Barnabas, it said, had no small dissension and dispute. That word dissension in our text literally comes from the root word to stand. It literally means to take a stand. Paul and Barnabas had no small stand, or took no small stand, meaning they stood up and said, absolutely not. You will not teach this false doctrine in the church at Antioch. You see, I just want to remind you that not only is taking a stand for doctrinal purity okay, it's required in the Word of God. You know, and in our past, I'm talking about the past of churches in general, went through a period where we were very legalistic. Do you remember the legalistic church? I grew up in the legalistic church, whereas only certain songs were allowed, only a certain type music was allowed, and only a piano was allowed. You remember that? Did anybody else grow up like that? You brought anything else into the church, it was the devil. Yeah? And you certainly did not clap during a service. You sat there and you sat up straight and you didn't move till the preacher got through giving you the message on Sunday morning. Then you get up and you go home and you come back on Sunday night and do it again. Certainly don't clap. Certainly don't lift up holy hands. I mean, you know, in the church I was raised in, I'll tell you, if you lifted up hands, it would have been like, are you serious? Very legalistic. Women wore dresses. Men wore suits. And anyone who taught differently was an outcast. Those were traditions. Okay? Those were traditions, customs, things that everybody just accepted. And through the years, they became things that we tried to pass off as doctrinal soundness that has nothing to do with doctrine purity. Okay? And we were so far to the right that it left a bad taste in some people's mouth. If that's what religion is, I don't want it, they said. So the church began to move the other direction. And we sped right by the center and we moved to the left. Now the left says anything goes. Music is the most important part of a worship service, which is a lie. I do, and I love music. Brother Dale knows I love music, okay? And our music is great. And for you to have a worship service, you're going to have to sing praises to the Lord. Okay? But I want to tell you what, there's more to a worship service than music. It doesn't, you know, and we've moved to the idea of, once again, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all trying to get to the same place. It does not matter how you live. We're all just sinners anyway, trying to get to heaven. And if you speak against anything, any morality issues such as sex outside of marriage, living together outside of marriage, homosexuality, if you speak against those things, you're just a bigot and close-minded. You see, we went from one side of ultra legalistic to the other side of ultra nothingness. And what I want to present to you today is that sometimes you've just got to stand up. As a matter of fact, a church that will not take a stand is not a church. It's a social or civic organization. Paul and Barnabas, as they took this stand, I have a great admiration for them as they stood up and says, no, you're not going to do this to the Lord's church. We will not allow you to plant these seeds of false doctrine and doubt among the membership here. And I'm reminded that you and I have to have that same mentality on doctrinal issues. Like I said, not customs, not traditions, but doctrinal issues, we are expected to take a stand. That's why Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. He's saying it's our job that when false teachers arise, to take a stand. It's our job as false churches arise to take a stand and not be part of the movement that has just gone so far to the left that anything goes. Because, beloved, there is a standard in the Word of God. There is a lifestyle that is acceptable in the Word of God. And I just, first point, I want you to be ready that when the Bible is challenged, that we're ready to stand up and say, no, not here. Not here. Second thing, I want you to be willing to search for the truth. You see, Paul and Barnabas, when they, this question of circumcision arose and there was such a dispute, they appointed Paul and Barnabas to take this question to Jerusalem. I want you to know this is not a hierarchy of churches. They're not going to Jerusalem for a ruling. They're going to the apostles who are at Jerusalem for a scriptural truth, okay? To get the answer. They sent this to the most notable men that they knew. Give us the truth. Tell us the answer. Are they right? Are they wrong? Let me ask you this. Do you want the truth? You see, if you're willing to search for the truth, here's what you have to understand about the truth. When you start searching for the truth, you've got to be ready to discover that you just may be wrong. I hate being wrong. Especially in the Word of God. You know? I mean, that's just kind of hard to say sometimes. I thought it was this way, but I was wrong. Yeah. But you know, if you truly want the truth, you've got to be willing to back up and say, this is what the Bible says. I was wrong. I believe what the Bible says. And so, as you begin your search for truth, hold that in the back of your mind, okay? Then I want you to go to the source for truth. Paul and Barnabas, it says, arrived in Jerusalem and they gave the account of the conversion of the Gentiles, and they shared what the big controversy was. They shared that in Antioch that they had been approached by Phariseistic theology that was teaching in their memberships you had to be circumcised to be saved. And some of the folks at Jerusalem stepped up and said, or some of the Pharisees in verse 5 at Jerusalem stepped up and said, hey, not only do you need to be circumcised, you got to keep the law of Moses to be saved. So they had the same trouble in Jerusalem that they had in Antioch. And so the argument began. I can just see them now. Good old Baptist business meeting argument, you know. Y'all are wrong. No, y'all are wrong. What happens when you face that y'all are wrong, they're wrong mentality? I want you to notice what they did. I want to read verses 7 through 10 again to you, okay? It says, and when there had been much dispute, to put in our language, after they had fought a while, Peter rose up and said to them, brethren, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, and acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You see what they did? They took the question and said, what does God say about it? Because I'll be perfectly honest with you, it doesn't matter what this preacher's opinion is. It does not really matter what you think. It matters what God says. Amen? It matters what thus saith the Lord. I mean, we're living in a day where everybody thinks they're right. Aren't we? I mean, there's a different denomination church on every corner. There are different... there are people who call themselves non-denomination just to get away from the denominational stereotype. But I'll tell you what, they teach stuff over in those non-denominational churches too. Okay? So how do you know who's right? I've had kids, young people, college students come to me and say, Brother Doug, how do you know? How do you know who's right? I'll tell you. Okay? You know that God is right. Okay? Can we agree on that? God's right. He's always right. He's never wrong. This preacher may err. Okay? Our deacons may make an error. Our Sunday school teachers may make an error. But God is never wrong. All right? Now, I don't think any of us would intentionally set out to lead you astray. But the point is, men can be wrong. God is never wrong. God is the authority. Okay? He is the authority. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you may jot this down just so you've got it. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what that means? Everything in your Bible is truth. Okay? You want to find out the truth? Get in the Word of God. It's okay to say, Brother Doug, what do you think about this? Tell me about, you know, whatever you want to know about. It's okay to ask a preacher. But after the preacher gives you his opinion, you ask him why. Ask him why. You will not make me angry by asking me why. Also ask me, where's that found in the Word of God? Ask any preacher, where's it found in the Word of God? If you cannot back it up by the Word of God, you have no place to stand. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, or if you're a church member. 2 Timothy 3:16, again, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that word inspiration means? Literally, it means God breathed. I've had people say, well, it was just men who wrote the Bible anyway. No! It was not. It was men who penned it. It was God who breathed it into the ear of those men who wrote it. How? You see, you have to develop a respect for the Word of God. And realizing it being God-breathed, it is just as applicable today as it was 1,000 years ago. I've heard repeatedly too many times, well, the Bible is out of date. No! God is never out of date. He's never out of date. God's always right. Why? Because He inspired, He breathed this Word. And this Word is profitable or beneficial for doctrine, which is teaching. It's beneficial for reproof. I like this word, for reproof. And that's really what it means. We often say reproof, but we don't. It's for reproof. Meaning, testing or proving. It's beneficial for you to back up what you believe. Okay? Don't just say, I believe. Look in the Bible and make sure what you believe is in here. Because if it's not, again, you have no foundation to stand on. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Oh, there's that word I talked about a while ago. Being ready to admit you're wrong. Just sends chills, doesn't it? Hate to think about being wrong, but you can. You just might be wrong, especially if you're standing and you can't back it up in this book. My whole point, you've got to go to the source for truth. And the source for truth is God and God alone. And God has given us His Word as the absolute rule of faith and practice. And if you build your faith on anything other than the Word of God, whether it's denominations, whether it's traditions, or just general opinions, you're on shifting and weak ground. Okay? Oh, my friends, it brings us to the most important part of the message. You see, most people don't like it. They say, I don't like doctrinal preaching because it's boring. I want you today to understand the significance of doctrine. Okay? The significance of doctrine, or significance of having the truth. It, contrary to popular belief, it is not boring and it is usable. For example, the doctrine of salvation. Why is the doctrine of salvation so important? Well, first of all, the doctrine of salvation is so important because you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And you mess this up, you're going to wind up somewhere you didn't want to be in eternity. Okay? It's so very important. And it's also important because there are people, I guarantee you, there are people in this congregation today who think they're not good enough to be saved. I'm going to say that again. There are people here today who think they are not good enough to be saved. Let me ask you a question. What do you base your belief on? Well, Brother Doug, I just think... we're talking spiritual stuff here. It doesn't matter what you think. Give me something foundational that says you're not good enough to be saved. Well, Brother Doug, I don't care what you believe. Give me something out of the Word of God that tells me why you can't be saved. Hold that thought. Because there are also people here in this congregation today who think they're good enough to go to heaven. Well, Brother Doug, I'm just as good as anybody else here. Nobody ever said you wasn't. But give me where you think that's going to take you to heaven. Well, Brother Doug, I don't care what you think. Brother Doug, I don't care what you believe. Give me foundation, Word of God that says you're good enough to go to heaven. Well, Brother Doug, I can't. Then you're on bad ground. Okay? Now I want to give you Scripture. Scripture that you can sink your teeth into and know that you're going to heaven. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Are you here and you think you're not good enough to be saved? You're absolutely right. You're not good enough to be saved. But I want to tell you something. Neither am I. Neither is anybody else in this congregation. But we are not saved by being good enough to be saved. We're saved by the grace of God that sent Jesus to Calvary to pay for your sin and for mine. Well, you say, "Brother Doug, then how am I saved?" I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ who paid for my salvation. Those who are here who say, "Well, I'm good enough to be saved." No, you're not. Why? Why, Brother Doug, am I not good enough to be saved? This same scripture, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves." That means you didn't do it. It means you can't do it. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You're not going to make it. Listen to me. I've had people look me in the eye and say, "I think getting to heaven's all about works." You're wrong. You're wrong. It's all about faith and grace. You see the importance of that doctrinal stand? It's not about getting into a baptistry, even though we're going to talk about baptism in a minute. It's not about walking down an aisle. It's about committing your life in faith to Jesus who gave His life as the propitiation or as the substitute for your sin. Doctrine of salvation. You got it? Do you got it right? Do you have a scripture to stand on? Doctrine of baptism. This is exciting stuff too. I love baptisms. Baptisms means that salvation's happening. Okay? Doctrine of baptism. Why is it so important? Because it's your public identification with Christ. Well, Brother Doug, you said baptism has nothing to do with salvation, so why it's important? There's more to your salvation than you missing hell. Okay? Your salvation is about becoming a light, a vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ for all the world to see His glory. Okay? The first step of obedience once you're saved is baptism. Here you go. Are you prepared to be wrong? One is prepared to be wrong. Are you prepared to be right? What does God say about baptism? Here you go. Colossians 2:12. "That we're buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." That you're buried with Him in baptism. First word to consider. Buried. What does it mean to bury? I want to give you a really cool Greek lesson. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means to bury. There's not other way to describe it. There's no other way to redefine it. It means to bury. Cover up with, you know, it means to cover up. So the first thing I learn here from the Word of God is that baptism is an immersion. As a matter of fact, the word baptism literally means, you can look up any Greek dictionary that you want to. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. The word baptism means to immerse. Okay? So the Bible, the Word of God says we're buried with Christ in baptism. It's a picture. It's a picture of the dying of the old man and the burying of that old man. And it's a picture of rising to walk in newness of Christ, in newness of life with Jesus Christ. You want to know why I don't believe in sprinkling? If you believe in sprinkling, I don't apologize for my stand, but let me just encourage you to consider this. You just may be wrong. I love you, okay? But you can't bury anybody sprinkling anything. Okay, it just doesn't work. And it doesn't portray an accurate picture of what Jesus did. He died. He was buried. Okay? It just, you know, sprinkling reminds me of just kind of a half-hearted event. I don't get it, and I never have. But the bottom line is, have you been scripturally baptized? Have you been saved? Number two, have you been scripturally baptized? Second lesson in baptism is the authority. You realize Brother Doug doesn't have the authority to baptize? You see, the Great Commission,
Matthew 28, 19 and 20 was given to the church. Okay? You want to know why I ask church permission before I baptize anyone? Because I don't have the authority. Victory has the authority. And when Victory votes to baptize someone, what they're doing is they're voting to exercise that authority that God has given them through the Great Commission. That's why we do that. Okay? First of all, doctrine of salvation, do you got it right? Doctrine of baptism, do you have that right? Have you been scripturally baptized? It is important that you take your public stand. Third thing, and I wish I had a time just go down the list and hit a lot of our doctrine. Maybe I will, I don't know. But not today. Relax, it won't be today, okay? Doctrine of security. Once you got it, you got it. Okay? The big opposition, and when I say security of the believer, I mean that you can't lose your salvation. The big opposition that people preach against security of the believer is that, well, Brother Doug, I just don't believe you can go out and murder somebody and still go to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Why would a child of God commit cold-blooded murder? He's either lost his head, or something's gone terribly wrong, or he's not really a child of God. Okay? But, theoretically, you have just built an assumption based upon your opinion. Now, let's look to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about eternal security of the believer. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." If you know who you believe, you've also got to be persuaded that he can keep you until the end. Well, Brother Doug, does that mean no matter what you do, God can keep you? Absolutely yes. I'm not more powerful than God. I'm not more powerful than God, but I'll tell you something else too. This I know for certain. As a child of God, He does discipline His children. Okay? He does discipline. And when I go down those roads, I can just back up and expect, okay, if I'm going in total open rebellion, God's, for lack of a better way to put it, God's going to get me. Okay? He's going to discipline me, correct me. Now, He does it in love to bring me back where I should be. But just because I made a bad choice and went down a wrong road does not mean that God takes back what He's given. I want to tell you, you cannot unborn someone. You cannot. The Bible describes us as being born again. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we'll close with this. Security of the believer. Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life." Number one, you know what that word eternal means? Just what it says, last forever. If God gave you anything other than life that would last forever, it would not be life eternal. He would give you conditional life. He would give you life that's a possibility. But that's not what He says. He says in John 10, 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Nobody can get you. We're described by the Bible as being sealed by the Spirit. Do you realize that you have something that Satan himself cannot take away? The salvation. Oh, he may give you fits along the way, but he cannot take what Jesus Christ has died to give you. That's security of the believer. Now, I want to tell you something. These are just three doctrinal statements and quick doctrinal summaries that I've shared with you this morning. But I've shared with you these so that you understand the importance of doctrine. I'm talking Bible-backed doctrine, not tradition, not custom, but things that you can open up the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." One of the reasons that I present that this morning is because so often in talking with people and, you know, asking them where they went to church and asking them, "Well, why did you choose that church?" And I I ask those questions not to be nosy, but it's beneficial to me. Why do you go to church there? They have a good youth program. Really? That's your basis? I love their music service. Really? That's the best you got? Well, it's convenient. My friends all go there. Really? If your friends all go to hell, are you going to follow them? Brother Doug, don't be so rash. Well, that's just true. Because there are so many churches out there today who refuse to teach anything. And let me tell you something. You put nothing in, you get nothing out. Okay? We need in our world today to be children of God who know what they believe and know why they believe it. And when the Bible is threatened, we're willing to be like Paul and Barnabas and say, not here. Not here. Are you that kind of child of God? Do you know what you believe? If not, I've got an idea. And Brother Doug, you've kind of raised my eyebrow this morning. Good. You know where you can learn more? We used to call it Sunday school. Now call it small group Bible study. Listen, you're not going to know if you don't get in the Word. So many people have the idea, I come to church for preaching on Sunday morning, I've done my part. No! No, it's not about doing your part. It's about learning who God is and what God wants from you. And the only way you're going to do that is to get in the book. Okay? And one of the best ways I know is to come be a part of our Bible study programs. All right? If you're not part of a small group Bible study on Sunday morning, you need to get in gear and get on it. Okay? If you're here today, and maybe I've touched a nerve by some of these doctrinal statements I've made, let me just offer you this. You don't need to continue to be wrong. Well, Brother Doug, that's awful prideful of you. No, it's not. I'm taking my stand on the Word of God. Okay? My opinion doesn't matter. It matters what God says. So if God says, saved by grace through faith, why would you leave here wrong? If God says that we're buried with Him through baptism, why would you leave here never following the Lord in scriptural baptism? If God says eternal life, eternal security, why would you leave here in doubt? I hit those three doctrine for a specific purpose because we've come to the invitation. If you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come and let me pray with you. If you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, I'm going to ask you to come and make that commitment today. You know, Brother Doug, I've never done that and I know I need to, but I will one of these days. No, don't put it off. Do it today. Whatever your spiritual need is, my challenge, don't leave here wrong. Don't leave here wrong. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for your Word and the truth of your Word. And Lord, we do want to be right, not as a prideful thing, not as a look at us thing, but we want to be right according to you and your Word. So Lord, give us a heart to search the Scriptures. Give us a desire and a willingness to see your Word for what it is and the truth that it is. And give us a heart of repentance in those times that we do need to change, realizing that we're wrong. And we give you all glory and praise, and we pray your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.